Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God, we come to you today in your Son's name. We come with awe and wonder and reverence, but we come to you confidently because we're your children. We know the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us right now, and you're hearing our prayers as we all lift our hearts and our minds up to you. As always, we reach out to you knowing you're already reaching out to us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Your word tells us that you love us so much that you gave your Son to come to this earth to live and die so we could be freed from the sin that has engulfed us. Your love is an undying, unimaginable love that reaches to the worst of us that have ever lived. And wonder of wonders, you save us and make us your children. We don't always understand all the things that happen to us and to our world, but we still know that you love us and care for us. We want to be captivated by your love, and we want to be overwhelmed by your amazing grace that goes far beyond our comprehension. We want to pray for our families this morning. Seeing the precious young ones a few minutes ago reminds us of the importance of the family and of the awesomeness of the responsibilities that parents and grandparents have. We pray for all the parents of little babies and small children to teens and even married children. We never stop being parents, and our responsibilities never end, even in later life. But the influence goes on and on, actually, even into eternity. What a joy to be moms and dads and have the satisfaction it gives. This day we thank you for all the parents here today and the godly influence they have on their families. Bind our families together in love, and may our homes be havens of peace and love and protection, where the children are nurtured and prepared for life. We pray for our nation today and for all the godly influences there are, that they will be multiplied and strengthened. We pray for our president and vice president and the men and women in our national government and in our states and even on the local level. We're thankful for the freedom and peace and safety we enjoy that many countries around the world don't have. We pray for a mighty revival to sweep across our nation and around the world that would establish righteousness and justice. We pray for our church and for your continual direction to our leaders as they make decisions and plans week after week. We want to be a church after your own heart, and we want to be concerned about those things that are of everlasting importance. While we are busy with the church programs and all of those plans, we want to keep focused on building your church and bringing men and women and young people and children into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for your leadership and guidance. We pray for our elders, deacons, and Sunday school teachers today. May their words come through the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. We want to magnify and glorify and uplift you in our ministry today. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, 15, and 31 through 33. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. And all the troops heard the king giving the orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. David's army marched out into the city to fight Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. The Israel's troops were routed by David's men, and the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread over out the whole countryside, and the forest swallowed up more men that day than the sword. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of an oak tree, Absalom's hair caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair, while the mule he was riding kept on. Then 10 of Joab's armored bearers surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then the Cushites arrived and said, "My lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has vindicated you today by delivering you from the hand of all those who have rose up against you." Then the king asked the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And the Cushite replied, "May the enemies of the Lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." And the king was shaken, and he went to his room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if I had only died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, may God add his blessings to the reading of his word."
Thank you, Terry. Appreciate the reading. This is a very disturbing story, and it speaks a great deal of a parent's love. Some of the things that weren't read that came before this event were the fact that Absalom had for quite some time tried to undermine David's authority and wanted very much to take his dad's kingdom from him. David is heartsick at the news of his son's death because of his love for his son. Absalom was not just one of David's children that once gone simply lowered the count. Absalom was loved by his father. So a son rises up against his father, we see sadness in David. It's not his concern that his son was not faithful, that his son was not loyal. His concern was for his son's safety. Not just a number, and David had many children. A man who was conducting a survey knocked on a front door. A little boy opened the door and stared at him. The man asked the boy how many people lived in the house. The boy replied, "There is Jimmy and Mary and Sophie and Bobby," and the man impatiently said to the boy, "Just give me the numbers." The boy replied, "There are no numbers in this house. They are all names." How many times have we read about people who counted their children by number? And they never thought of the child so much as a name as they did a number. And you might even hear him say, "Well, I lost one." They don't even say the name. But remember these words from the text: "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." This is King David, someone that everyone respected. This is someone that is looked at as the greatest king ever. And he asked these men before they go out, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom," in spite of the fact that he knows that Absalom has rebelled against him. And he doesn't say, "Just be gentle with my child." He calls him by name. In their zeal for killing an enemy of David's, they forgot the orders David gave concerning his son. In fact, it appears that David's soldiers never even looked at Absalom as David's son, only as an enemy. But how can a father do that? How can a father or mother look at their child only as an enemy? This young man, Absalom, who wished to defeat his own father, who wished to take his father's kingdom, who wreaked havoc on his own family, was so loved by his father that no harm was to come to him by David's own order. Can anyone explain the love of a parent? We hear on the news quite often about parents who give their lives for their children. A couple of months ago, there was the story of a home burning in Pennsylvania. A father and his three children were in the home when the fire started. The father went to one of the bedrooms, pulled a child out, and took her to safety. The father began to run back in the house when people shouted, "Don't go, it's too late." The father took off running into the blazing home to retrieve his other two children. When the firefighters found the father, he was holding his two children. The bodies were charred. Again, how do you explain? Can you explain the love of a parent for a child? That incident just recently happened. There was one similar to that in Maryland. About 6 a.m. on Wednesday morning, James Lawson of Running Springs, California, in the San Bernardino Mountains, left home to apply for a job. About an hour later, his 36-year-old wife, Patsy, left for her fifth-grade teaching job down the mountain in Riverside, accompanied by her two children, 5-year-old Susan and 2-year-old Gerald, to be dropped off at the babysitter's. Unfortunately, they never got that far. 8.5 hours later, the man found his wife and daughter dead in their wrecked car, upside down in a cold mountain stream. His 2-year-old son was just barely alive in the 48-degree water. But in that death, the character of a mother was revealed in a most dramatic and heart-rending way. For when the father scrambled down the cliff to what he was sure were the cries of his dying wife, he found her locked in death, holding her little boy's head just above the water in the submerged car. For 8.5 hours, Patsy Lawson had held her beloved toddler afloat and had died, her body almost frozen in death in that position of self-giving love, holding her baby up to breathe. She died that another might live. That's the essence of a parent's love. As we read this passage about David and Absalom, we are also reading about God's love for us. Be assured, when one of his children dies tragically, our God says, "My child, my child." Whether good or bad, whether loyal or disloyal, God loves us. And he will call us by name, and he calls us home. Be gentle with my child, for my sake, says the Lord. God knows tragedy. God has lost so many children through the ages, and God knows heartache. Ruth Bell Graham has a poem that puts it appropriately. Had I been Joseph's mother, I'd have prayed protection from his brothers. God keep him safe. He is so young, so different from the others. Mercifully, she never knew there would be slavery and prison too. Had I been Moses' mother, I'd have wept to keep my little son, praying she might forget the babe drawn from the water of the Nile. Had I not kept him for her, nursing him the while, was he not mine, and she but Pharaoh's daughter? Had I been Daniel's mother, I should have pled, "Give victory, this Babylonian horde, godless and cruel. Don't let him be a captive. Better dead." Almighty Lord, had I been Mary, oh, had I been she, I would have cried as never a mother cried. Anything, oh God, anything but crucified. We hear poems, we hear stories, we see actions of parents and their love.
And I say to you today that while we're sitting here seeing the sadness of it, look at the beauty of it. Because parents have that love for children, and then God has that love for us. And God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. Parents, as wonderful as you are, you will never be the perfect parent you envision. And God knows it is better that way. Or else you or your children would never learn the lessons you learn from mistakes. Had David been able to save his son, what history would we have now? Had Moses entered the promised land, how would history have changed? Had Mary stopped Jesus from being crucified, where would we be now? We have no answers, only our faith. Parental love, it's an amazing thing. There is the lighter side of becoming a parent. For example, a group of expectant fathers were in a waiting room while their wives were in the process of delivering babies. A nurse came in and announced to one man that his wife had just given birth to twins. "That's quite a coincidence," he responded. "I play for the Minnesota Twins." A few minutes later, another nurse came in and announced to another man that he was the father of triplets. "That's amazing," he exclaimed. "I work for the 3M company." At that point, a third man slipped off his chair and laid down on the floor. Somebody asked him if he was feeling ill. "No," he responded. "I happen to work for the 7-Up company." The thing with children is there's always the happiness, the joy of having them. And there are sad moments as well, and some of us have seen those sad moments. But more often, I think we've experienced the joy. The same is true of God. His children have made Him sad, and His people, His children, have brought Him great joy. So we go through these times with our kids, but it's parental love, and that love begins with God. And it comes down to each one of us and to each of our families. And one of the greatest events we've had in this church, and there were a few of us talking about this, one of the greatest events in the past year was when we had Family Week. And on one particular Sunday, and that family day that kicked off Family Week, so many of you brought your families from all around. And they came into town, and we filled the church up with families. And we went over to our disciple hall, and we shared in breaking the bread and taking the cup. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful time. And I dare say that there is not a parent that went in there that didn't know that there was a time of sadness with a child. But that same parent knew the joys of being a parent. The joy of having a child. The reality is this. I gave you life, but I cannot live it for you. I can teach you things, but I cannot make you learn. I can give you directions, but I cannot always be there to lead you. I can allow you freedom, but I cannot account for it. I can take you to church, but I cannot make you believe. I can teach you right from wrong, but I can't always decide for you. I can buy you beautiful clothes, but I cannot make you lovely inside. I can offer you advice, but I cannot accept it for you. I can give you love, but I cannot force it upon you. I can teach you to be a friend, but I cannot make you one. I can teach you to share, but I cannot make you unselfish. I can teach you respect, but I can't force you to show honor. I can advise you about friends, but I cannot choose them for you. I can teach you about sex, but I cannot keep you pure. I can tell you the facts of life, but I cannot build your reputation. I can tell you about drink, but I cannot say no for you. I can warn you about drugs, but I cannot prevent you from using them. I can tell you about lofty goals, but I cannot achieve them for you. I can teach you kindness, but I cannot force you to be gracious. I can warn you about sins, but I cannot make your morals. I can love you as a daughter or son, but I cannot place you in God's family. I can pray for you, but I cannot make you walk with God. I can teach you about Jesus, but I cannot make him your Savior. I can tell you how to live, but I cannot give you eternal life. As we read this story of David, I have no doubt that David passed down all the wonderful wisdom and all the wonderful things that he had learned to his son Absalom. But he couldn't force it on him. He couldn't bring it into his heart for him and into his mind. And so Absalom decided that he was greater than his father. And he decided that he was going to go out and he was going to win that kingdom and he was going to lead those people. And by the way, something we didn't hear but is said in Scripture, Absalom was a handsome guy, very attractive, and people were drawn to him. And as you can see, he had built an army and he was ready to fight his father with an army. But he did not have the wisdom, he did not have the experience, and he did not have the rightness with God that his father had. And so David's men went out and defeated Absalom and his men. And then they killed David's son. But I want you to think of this too. When the Cushite comes to tell David, what does the Cushite do? He's exuberant. He's excited. Oh my gosh, we did it. We beat him. That boy's dead. We killed him. He's talking to the father. It never crossed his mind that he was breaking bad news to Absalom's father. Only that he was talking to the king. Lesson is this. Sometimes we get wrapped up or others get wrapped up in what we are and not who we are. The Cushite could only see David as his king. He never saw him as a father. Absalom could only see the power that his father had, but not the love that his father had. A parent's love is limited as to what it can do. Ask David. More importantly, ask God. Throughout history, God has shared wonderful things with us and has shown us many ways that are so much better than some of the things that we do, if not all of the things that we do. And all too often we turn our backs on the teachings of God and go with what we feel is the best course. And all too often we find ourselves going back to God and saying, I'm sorry, that was the wrong way to handle it. I should have done it differently. So this day, as we hear this text and we hear about Absalom and his dad, may remember that God is our Father, that God teaches us lessons, and if we go to God and God shares something with us, let us heed what God shares. I believe God knows what he's talking about. And the most important thing to remember is God has a parent's love for each and every one of us, no matter what we've done, no matter what we will do, no matter what we are doing. God loves each and every one of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, standing before you today, sometimes it makes us cringe because we realize that we have taken a wrong course in life. And we ask that you forgive us for those times. But, oh God, you are always good to us. You are always forgiving us. You're always lifting us up. And you're always saying, my child, my child. We know that you love us, Lord. May we have your kind of love for those around us, for our children, and for you. For we ask these things in your Son's name.